as we were just worshiping, I felt on my heart the Lord whisper in my heart the words, "I do not receive dead worship." And the Lord kind of took me back to Romans 12, where he says, "I beseech you therefore to offer up your bodies as living sacrifices unto the Lord, which will be a reasonable worship unto God, and that you may know what is the good and perfect will." And I asked the Lord, I said, "Lord, what does that mean?" And the Lord took me back to Abraham offering up Isaac. He says, after the Lord had instructed Abraham to offer up Isaac, Isaac embarked on a three-day journey, which means in between the instruction and actually offering the sacrifice, Abraham had the option to turn back and say, "Lord, I will not, because this is the most important thing in my life." And I felt the Lord say that we it's easy to sing day and night, night and day, "Let incense arise." But how many times do we actually walk every day as if incense is arising from the way we live our lives? I feel like there is an invitation of the Lord to put our heart in the balance, because so many times when we step into a room where worship is being offered, it's easy to join in song, but deep down, our worship has not come to the place of being a living sacrifice. And this is definitely not to spread fear and condemnation, but God is inviting us at the table where even when we don't understand, even when it doesn't make sense, you're going to say, "Lord, alive and breathing, I lay myself down on the altar." Because when we begin to offer up ourselves, then Jehovah Jireh begins to reveal himself. And then we begin to know what is his good and perfect plan. There are dimensions of walking with God that we will not step into until our worship has become living and breathing. That was the difference between Cain and Abel. It's not that God had something against vegetables. It was that God is seeking for a group of people that will come before him and say, "God, I choose to give you the..." Sometimes it's even the very same things that God has given us. And like, "God, it hurts me to give this to you." But coming before him and say, "God, I lay it all down, because if you gave it to me, you are able to give me more." He doesn't receive worship that is dead. That's why he told the children of Israel and said, "These people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me." It's an invitation to assess our hearts this morning before we move on with the service. I say, "God, where do I need to start making adjustments? Because I refuse to just sing it in church, but I want to offer you a life that is well and pleasing unto you."
Amen. Thank you very much, worship team. And yeah, thank you, Sam, also for that word. Let me just also pray quickly. Yes, Lord God, thank you so much that we are privileged to be called your children, and that you have already paid the price for us to enter into your kingdom, Lord God, and to enter into fellowship with you, Lord God. And thank you that this morning we can just be reminded, Lord God, that we are not here to just sing with our lips, Lord God, but really to render our hearts to you, Lord God, and that, you do not desire sacrifice, Lord God, but you desire our hearts, Lord God, and that is our desire as well, Lord God, to bring our hearts. We thank you for this, Lord God, and we worship you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. You can have your seats. Okay, the worship team is already sitting. And today, yes, Daniel, thank you. We can make some space for you. Today, it's my incredible privilege to welcome an incredible man of God, a father, a mentor, personally to me as well, but to so many others. Daniel, we're so blessed to receive from you today. I know that the Lord has given you an incredible ability to teach, and my wife and I have been recipients of that. But we're so excited that the rest of the congregation can also receive that. I just want to honor you as just God's son. That He sees you, He loves you, He's proud of you. A lot more than your earthly father or any of us. Also, as a father in your household, you set such a good example. Daniel's a father of four, he's a very brave man. But he also fathers so many others spiritually as well. And we're so blessed to receive from you. Let me just pray quickly. Yes, Lord God, thank you for Daniel, Lord God, and even for his entire household, Lord God. Thank you for the way that they, just so lovingly serve your body, Lord God, and just give it all to you, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, for, just him as a father, Lord God, that you have given him that ability and also just blessed him to be a blessing to others, Lord God. We are just so eager to receive from him, Lord God, the word that you have placed on his heart. And I pray that it may just be a blessing unto our body. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you very much, Theo. I must get used to this. I'm not used to all the feedback, the verbal feedback from the congregation. If I look a little startled, just continue. I'll just be worried that if it goes quiet, then I think I've got a problem. Yes, like Theo said, my name is Daniel van Schalkwyk. I'm married to Villa. We have four children, three daughters and a boy, ranging from 12 to 6. So it's crazy in that house. I'm currently a congregation member there at Shofar Durbanville. And that's where we serve, me and my wife. And thank you for that introduction, Theo. Theo and Ilana and us, we come a long way together. And it's an absolute privilege for me to share the word here this morning. I have a little bit of history with this congregation as well. Some of you would know, I was originally also appointed as to the leadership of this church. But unfortunately, I had to step down and step away due to a lot of circumstances. But I have a connection with Shofar Boston, and I am excited to see what God is doing here. Just to that which has started and just seeing where it's going. So my wife always, she says, when I do a sermon, there's only three characters out of the Bible that I preach on. So the one is, of course, Jesus, because we need to proclaim Jesus. The other two is either Daniel, because, of course, that's my first name. And the second one is Jacob, because that's my second name. So this morning I'm going to share a little bit from Jacob's life, because I think he's got a very fascinating life. If you read his whole story, it just shows a few things just of the character of human beings, but also the character of God, mostly, and that you can see who God is, and a lot of things that doesn't make sense to us as humans, we find in the story of Jacob and how God shows himself and reveals himself. Because, of course, we know that Jacob is a father and grandfather, technically, of the 12 tribes that become Israel, that become God's people. That nation that God wants to use in the Old Testament for his glory. Of course, we know that they miss it, but God just selecting this family, and of course, Jacob being that starting point, that father of this nation of Israel. But even more than that, I think his life would make a good movie. There is intrigue, there is deception, there's violence and drama, family feud, you name it, it's there. I think it would make a great movie. So any script writers here, go for it. And for me, probably the pinnacle of this life is in Genesis 32, where it's well known where at the end of it all, he's alone. And then we read there that a man arrives. And of course, we know if you read between the lines, it's God that's actually there in Jacob's midst. And then this man and Jacob wrestles. And I don't know, I support South Africa. The other day when, Dricus was fighting MMA, gives me that feel that God and Jacob is stepping into the ring and wrestling with one another in this tight, intimate match with one another. And we read there as well as what happens to Jacob is it says there that this man touches his hip and his hip is dislodged and he walks with a limp further on in his life. So he lives with the scars even of this encounter. And I've always admired Jacob here because of his determination, just holding on. He's in this wrestling match with someone that he probably can't win and probably knows that he can't win. But he holds on. He just keeps on and keeps on fighting and keeps on fighting that at a certain stage, this man just says, hey, can you just let me go? Just let me go. Stop fighting, please, and let me go. And then it's this tenacity, this holding on of Jacob just going, says, no, I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to stop fighting until you bless me. And he just presses through. And he holds on. And then eventually this man blesses him, which of course comes to be known that it's God actually there. And God blesses Jacob. But I want to go back to the beginning. To the start of this interesting life. To where it all starts. The events leading up to this event where Jacob wrestles with God. Where he's in this embrace with God. Where he's technically fighting with God for this blessing. And I think it's a life that will show us the heart of God, like I said. But also show ourselves who we are. So in the start, we get there in Genesis 25. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, again, and my wife says, don't go down rabbit holes. So I'll just make notes and you guys can jump down the rabbit holes. But here you have Rebekah, Jacob's mother, who's barren, another barren woman. So you can go and investigate that, all the barren women in the Old Testament. But yes, and she prays, and then eventually God comes through. And she isn't blessed just with one child, but two. She's got twins. And in the start, you can already, and just a reminder of where we were, she says that there's these two children wrestling inside of her stomach. Sound familiar? From the start. But God comes and he says, well, I'm going to choose Jacob above Esau, the two boys, the twins. And he says, well, and in Genesis 25 verse 23 we read, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Now this is significant, that the older shall serve the younger. And here it is that the younger will be stronger than the older. Because it's a society, as you know, that has what's called a birthright of the firstborn. It's a society where the first male heir gets double the portion to the rest. He's in a blessed position. And here you get it that Jacob is number two. So in context is Esau's the one that's supposed to be blessed, not Jacob. Yes, Jacob will receive, Jacob will eventually get portion. But Esau sits in the blessed position. And here God comes and says, whoa, I'm going to swap it around, guys. I am choosing the second one to be the first. Another rabbit hole you can jump down in. But this is what is then spoken over Jacob's life, is that you will be the blessed one, not your brother. But this is the situation that Jacob gets born into a society, into a context where it's the eldest that gets everything, that gets the most. The eldest is the favorite. So from day one, he's fighting an uphill battle. He's fighting an uphill battle for the blessing. Because everything is against him for this word that God has given him. Given his mother. And I'm sure his mother has spoken it over him. That his mother has given him the promise that you will be number one. And I think what happens is that this situation for Jacob is implanted in him. Who he is, the situation of fighting an uphill battle is part of who he is. Because we can read there in Genesis 25, the two boys get their names. After his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so here you have this weird situation where Esau is born, and then Jacob is holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And that's what Jacob means. Jacob means holding on to a heel, holding on to someone's ankle. But it's deeper than that. Because the studies show that that is a metaphor for a deceiver. To hold someone's heel is to deceive a person. And in his name, in his being, sits that deception. And it is even worse than that. Because this links, and I want to show you, is it links to Genesis 3 in the garden when God curses Adam and Eve. And the snake, God says to the woman, he says to the woman, woman, your seed will crush the head of a snake. But then God says to the snake, your seed will bite the heel of the seed. So it's even worse than that, is that here Jacob is likened to the snake in the Garden of Eden. The ultimate deceiver. So that makes, like we say in Afrikaans, Jacob is a boer maak 'n plan. He's a man with a plan. He's always scheming. He's always looking around for the greatest deal. How can I get the best for myself out of this? What's the next plan? What's the next step? Because he knows that he has the birthright. But it doesn't look like he's going to get it. So he needs to work for it. He needs to scheme and plan and deceive to get the birthright. So of course we see this happens, that he's just sitting there waiting for his brother. And then one day his brother arrives. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is my birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And here you see another step where Jacob just takes advantage of Esau. Esau is hungry. He'll do anything just to satisfy. And Jacob walks in and says, "Okay, I want that which is actually mine. Sell it to me. Give it to me for stew." Yes, Esau didn't value the birthright. But Jacob made a plan to deceive Esau, to trick Esau in giving him that birthright. But then he knows that, okay, Esau sorted out, but what about Isaac? Isaac is the one that actually bestows the birthright, his father. So we've got another problem here. So then, with the help of his mother, they concoct this deception. Like I said, it's like a movie. With putting skin on your arms to be hairy like your brother and wearing his clothes and then going to his father and saying, "Here I am, I'm Esau." We read there in Genesis 27 verse 19, Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat my game, that your soul may bless me." Outright lies to his father for the blessing. He deceives his father, yes, with the help of his mother. And then what happens is Esau comes back and Esau is also robbed of his blessing, because then he walks in with Isaac, and Isaac realizes that he's been deceived, and Esau realizes that he's been deceived, and Isaac is like, "Sorry, I've already given my blessing. Your brother has stolen it from you." And Jacob needs to run away. Esau is out to kill him, because now that Esau doesn't have it anymore, now Esau realizes what it's worth. And he's willing to kill his brother for this birthright. And Jacob leaves his family, he leaves his home. He's all alone, has nothing. It's just him. And his mother says, "Go and visit your uncle. Go and live with your uncle. He'll receive you." So he runs to his uncle and says, "Uncle, I will take me into your house." His uncle does, Uncle Laban. He starts working for Uncle Laban. And of course what happens is, just like any good movie, the hero falls in love with a woman. And there he meets Rachel, Laban's daughter. And then he says, what's his next step to? Again, he's a man with a plan. He goes to his uncle Laban and he strikes a deal with his uncle. He says, and you read it there in Genesis 29. He says, "I will serve you 7 years for your daughter." I mean, this is not even Laban hasn't come to him or anything. It's just that mindset of Jacob walking in and having a plan and says, "Okay, how do I do this? Oh, yes, I'll tell my uncle. I'll work for him for 7 years. Then he'll give his daughter to me." I mean, Laban was just What a deal. I'll take it. But here something happens is the deceiver gets deceived. Because Laban sees that he's got a great deal going here, so let's see what we can do. And the story goes where then that instead of presenting Rachel to Jacob, Leah gets presented. I don't know how that works, that through the whole ceremony you can't figure out that this isn't, still don't know how, but anyway, it happens that only when they get to the bedroom, then it's revealed that it's not Rachel but Leah, and it's like, okay, dude. Deception. Probably. He had other thoughts on his mind. Anyway. Anyway. So then what happens is then he goes and again he makes a plan and says then, okay, I will work another 7 years for Rachel. And then again. And I hope you see this trend with Jacob. It's just how he makes a plan constantly. For what could be his, he makes a plan. Then he goes and we read further the story of then the issue between Jacob and Laban with their goats. It's a kind of a weird story with where Jacob and Laban come and say, okay, the striped and spotted Jacob will take and the non-spotted will be Laban's. And then there's to and fro deceiving between Jacob and Laban and making plans and erecting sticks in the troughs. And I'm not going to go into the details. There's another rabbit hole what's going on there. But it's this to and fro chess match between Laban and Jacob for blessing. And each one trying to outdo the other in their plan. But yeah, I just want to throw in what's remarkable about God is that even through all of this, God still blesses Jacob. God starts revealing his character in this situation. Even though Jacob is making plans, even though Jacob is deceiving, even though he's tricking people, God still is God. Of course, what happens is Laban gets upset. And again, just the same situation as with Esau. Jacob has to run away. And his only option is to return home. Return to his own house, but there's a problem. Esau is there. His brother that wants to kill him. And he knows that his brother will kill him. I know I've got two brothers and I've a lot of times said, I'll kill you. But this is serious. And then he decides he's going to do it. And again, in Jacob fashion, he makes an elaborate plan. Because he's a man with a plan. He sends out, you can see, he first sends out gifts. And then he sends his wives and his children and his servants in waves. Probably thinking, okay, he'll accept the gifts and then he might be happy. But if he doesn't, then he might kill the first lot and then we can run away. And you can see how he just staggers what's important to him. But it's him making a plan to reconcile with his family. And then we read, when all this plan is played out, Genesis 32, verse 22 to 24. The same night he arose and he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was alone. And I hope your heart sinks in that moment, because this just illustrates where Jacob is at this stage. Where his scheming and planning and tricking has got him. To this alone place. To this tired place. Sending everything he has before him. Even his women and his wives and his children. With the possibility that they will all get taken and killed. He's there, man alone. And I'm sure that he sat there and thinking, yes, I've always felt the need to scheme, to plan, to trick people. But also thinking that I'm justified in it because there's always someone encroaching on my blessing. There's someone always threatening it. Whether it's I'm the second son, whether I'm not my father's favorite, whether I've got Uncle Laban that just wants me as a laborer on his fields, that wants to take my goats. I think he sits there and he thinks, I've always got the need to protect my blessing. I am always the one that needs to fulfill my calling and my blessing. I need to work towards this. I need to strive toward it. I want to realize God's promises in my life, in my own strength. What's amazing, like I said, God shows his character in this situation. Because God had chosen Jacob. He had made promises to Jacob. And God's character is that he will not let Jacob go. That he even blesses his schemes and his plans. But ultimately, God shows his character to Jacob to say, Jacob, I will be faithful even if you aren't. I will fulfill my promises and my blessings to you even if you are not. Because I said so. And I have loved you with an everlasting love. And if you read from here on, this is the character of God. Through what's to come, through Israel, through the rest of the Bible, just God coming and saying, you are unfaithful, but I stay faithful. I will always be there for you. I will never let you go. And in this, God wants to give us a window into our lives. Because we are no better than Jacob. We do the same. We scheme to protect the promises of God in our lives. We plan, we control to bring it all to fulfillment. We try and work out what are the steps for God to bless us. We want to help God along. God, when are you coming through? When are you going to bless me? When is this going to happen, God? And then we go over into planning mode, into scheming mode. Because I'm an engineer by trade, so every day I make plans to solve problems. That's what I do. So if blessing not being in my life, then I am also inclined to make a plan to solve the problem. I'm scientifically minded. I'm calculated. I'm strategic. I mean, we've worked out how everything from the universe to the smallest little particle works. Or we think so. There's a law for everything. There's an equation for most things. We know, like gravity, what goes up must come down. 1 + 1 = 2. And you know what? We do the same with our faith. We create these principles and laws, these equations, to get to the answer that we want. I'm going to be honest here this morning. There's statements like, if I tithe, then God will bless me. If I do my quiet time, my day will not be chaotic. And it's all good things, and it's all true. But just like Jacob, we're making a plan. We're reducing our faith to if-then-else statements. If I do this, then this, else this. I don't know if there's any programmers in the house, but that... I'm speaking to you guys. We reduce Christianity to a piece of code. And you know what? It leads to faithless Christianity. Because you are no longer more relying on God to fulfill His promises and His blessings, but you are relying on your equations or yourself for the fulfillment of those blessings. And yes, these are all good things. I put the disclaimer. I'm not saying that we throw these things out. They're all good and they are given by God. But what we do is we rely on them because it's safe. And you know what? In the end, it leaves us just like Jacob. Leaves us tired, leaves us frustrated. Sometimes leaves us alone. Because we can even feel that God isn't listening to us. So what's the answer? The answer lies in the story of Jacob wrestling with God. Because all God wanted from Jacob in that situation, because if you read this, the story, it's not Jacob provoking the man, it's the man provoking Jacob. And Jacob just engaging this man that wants to fight with him. But all God wants from Jacob is to surrender. To stop fighting. All he wants to say is, stop doing these things in your own strength, Jacob. I will fulfill my promises in your life. I will bless you. You don't have to fight. You don't have to wrestle. And here it is. God wants to say, and it's not, again, a bad thing to wrestle with God. But for some of us, the word this morning is, stop wrestling with God. Because all God wants is for Jacob to be with God. God gives him these clues. When he runs away from Esau, he's there lying in the field and he sleeps and he has this dream. And it's in Genesis 28 verse 12. It says, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And this is such a special event that I think Jacob had an idea of what was going on. And what was happening here is that Jacob was given a view into heaven. But not just a view into heaven, it was a situation where heaven and earth were in the same space. It was a place where Jacob could experience heaven. A door had opened to heaven. This is why Jesus even quotes this for himself, where he says, I am like that ladder. I am that doorway between heaven and earth, where heaven and earth meet. And here, God gives him this idea of, Jacob, stop making plans. Even stop fighting. Just be with me. Experience me. God wants Jacob to seek his presence, because that's all that it's about. Not trying to make the blessings happen. And here we see, as we read there, reading Genesis 32:31-32, the sun rose up upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Now here, God had to do something serious to Jacob. This stands actually as a warning. Now, you need to go investigate where the sinew actually runs. It says it's a sinew in the thigh, but it's actually more in the groin area. A very private place for men. And if you strike someone there, that his hip is out of socket, you're going to do major damage. And God strikes Jacob in the one place where he is certain that he can make the blessing happen. And that's in his reproduction. God promised him that he will be a mighty nation. So how do you do that? You have children. And God stops his plan in its tracks by making him infertile. That's the Jewish interpreters interpret it that way. Because we read further on that he had his last child before this. He never had a child again. And God gets him into that place and says, okay, Jacob, I'm going to make life for you difficult, that you have to trust me that I will fulfill the blessing and promises in your life. I will take away your ability to fulfill it. And again, after this, with that in your mind, Genesis 35 verse 11, and God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your body. For an infertile man. Because God got Jacob in that place to say, I will fulfill the promises. Not you, Jacob. I will protect your blessing, and I will protect the promises, and I will bring it to fruition. You don't have to fight me. You don't have to make a plan. You don't have to scheme. Yes, it's not that we throw all that out. But you don't have to do that for me to fulfill the promises. I fulfill my promises. And you want to see how God protects the promises? I'll take you to Genesis 45, the life of Joseph, a son of Jacob. And God, and this is Joseph speaking to his brothers after the whole story of being sold by his brothers into slavery, being in prison, the whole Potiphar trying to grab him situation, being forgotten in prison, and then, of course, coming to become a ruler. And then his brothers coming for food because there's a famine in the land. And then once he reveals himself to his brothers, this is his statement to them. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord over all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. And God protects his promises to Jacob. And not just to Jacob, but to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Through the life of Joseph. And Jacob doesn't have to do a thing. So God is inviting us to a life of faith and a life of trust. It's okay to have plans, but it shouldn't be at the core of seeing God's promises being fulfilled. It's okay to wrestle with God sometimes. I can tell you, last few years I've been wrestling with God quite a few times. But God wants to be with me. Because this is what God wanted from Jacob is, let go and let's just sit and have a chat. Be with me. So this morning, as I end off, I just want to, just proclaim a blessing. And it's the blessing that God gives in Genesis 28 verse 15 to Jacob. And if you're in that situation where you're wrestling with God for whatever situation in your life, or you're waiting for breakthrough, you're waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled in your life, you're asking why God isn't blessing me, I want to just proclaim this promise of God over you. And this is the promise that he made to Jacob. He says, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. And I want to say to you this morning is that God will not let you go until he has done what he has promised to do. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Yes, Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning. Yes, Heavenly Father, you know the situations that we are dealing with. You know the wrestles that we currently have in our lives, Lord. Lord, the unfulfilled promises, Lord. Lord, but this morning, I just want to ask, and I just want to say that we come this morning just to lay all that aside. It's like the word that you brought, Lord, that the battle is yours. We give you the battle. We give you the wrestling. We give you our promises. Just like the other word as well, Lord, is that is near and dear to us, just like Jacob, Lord. That our promises from you, our blessings from you is precious to us. But we give it to you. Yes, Lord, we give it up lest you strike us. And we want to give you the glory, Lord, for everything. Promises being fulfilled, blessings. We want to give to you. So I just want to give a moment just want you to, just like Jacob, this morning is one of those moments, just like Jacob and the ladder. We are here this morning, and it's a place where heaven and earth meet. We've got the Holy Spirit here amongst us, and heaven and earth is in the same place. So I want you just to go and be aware of God's presence. Be aware that he is here. Just in that quiet place, that he is here. I want you to just go through whether you are wrestling with something, or you, like Jacob, just in a battle with God about a blessing. Are you waiting for a blessing? Are you waiting for a breakthrough? Just be aware of God's presence, that He is here. And I just want to take time. I just want a consecrated moment that we can just be in God's presence and surrender. If you can play that, start playing that music. Just want to minister. Just feel God wants us to come before Him in His presence. If you want to kneel, you can kneel. But I want you to say, God, I want to surrender. I don't want to live a life like Jacob. I want to live a life of surrender. Surrender to You. I just want to give some time and then I'll end off. Thank you. You can put off. Yeah. Yes. Jesus, we come to You just this morning, and we, just like the words of the song, we are sorry. We are sorry. We are sorry when we come for blessings. We're sorry that we come to you with our agendas, with our plans. And this morning, Lord, we just come, we say, we just want to be with you because you are priceless. Your presence is priceless. And we proclaim that we want to walk a walk of faith. A faith that it's not what we do that fulfills the promises, but it's you that fulfill the promises. And we don't know what it looks like. We don't know how it's going to happen. And I even think there are people here that are being used to fulfill other people's blessings. Just like Joseph fulfilling the promises of God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I just feel this morning that you don't know what you're going through. Why are you going through it? But this morning I want to tell you that God is with you. And that you are like Joseph, suffering so that God's promise to someone else can be fulfilled. Just be with God. So this morning, Lord, is that I pray over Shofar Boston this morning, Lord. I just bless them, Lord, that you will ignite in them a heart to seek your presence above all. Yes, Lord, that it's not about blessings, it's not about promises, it's not about anything. But it's about you, Jesus. And I pray that, and I proclaim that over Shofar Boston, that this will be a Christ-centered church. That above all, this church will search and seek the presence of God with everything in them. So yeah, I just want to bless you guys. My side. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you for listening to me. And it's, my heart is excited for Shofar Boston. Amen. Oh.